Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4. The chapter break is unfortunate, as it was in Ephesians, so that 4:2 is really the start of a new section. And it brings us into the closing portion of the book. And so, as we look at 4:2, I have 4:2 through 4, I have indicated that it is pray earnestly, especially for us and you, to share the promise of life boldly. Paul is urging them to pray for him, but also to pray for themselves. And the area of this in particular is related to the sharing of the message of life. So let's read verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so he starts out by urging them to continue earnestly in prayer. He's assuming that they are praying for him. And so he says, continue in that. And he says to do so earnestly. He's saying that this is a matter of importance, that the ministry relies upon it heavily. In fact, if we think back in Colossians, the fact that these are Gentiles out in the middle of Asia Minor, actually over 100 miles into Asia Minor, they're not in exactly the most prominent location. They're far removed from Israel. He talked about how they had been excluded, but now under the mystery, the church age in which Jews and Gentiles have equal access to God, Paul is looking at them having been blessed, and he's also looking at the blessing being extended by more people learning of the message of life. So that is why he is urging them to continue praying. Paul needs to spread the message. It needs to go far and wide to Gentiles all over the world who have not yet heard that our God has a plan for both Jews and Gentiles being incorporated in one body, possessing everlasting life, and having special opportunities because of that, the provision that the Lord has made. Notice that when he's talking about them continuing earnestly in prayer, he urges them to do so vigilantly and to do so with thanksgiving. You know, when we pray, it's quite often that there's a focus upon all of our needs, all of our problems, all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that are going wrong. And those are obviously things that we ought to be considering as we pray, as we bring them to the Lord. But Paul is saying not to lose sight of things that they can give thanks for. Look at how the message has spread. Look at how other Gentiles are hearing of the message of Christ, even despite the fact that Paul is imprisoned. Think back to earlier sections of this book where Paul did not say, woe is me, I'm imprisoned. But what he looked at was that there was special opportunity for the message even to reach into the household of Caesar. The message has spread, and there would be continuing opportunities for it to do so. He wants them to pray with thanksgiving for the fact that the message has spread. It has reached Colossae, but it has even reached into the highest positions of power, as well as into the far reaches, into outlying places. So what is it that he says particularly to pray for us? that God would open to us a door for the word, a doorway for the word to spread. It is God who is the one who enables the word to spread. He is the one that opens the doors. He's the one that makes it possible for people to hear that message of life, for the apostles to go to those places where there were people who would, where there would be people who would be receptive to the message of life. But he's saying to pray for that. Now that's a pertinent thing for us to pray right now also as well. You know, one of the things that we do as we travel, we distribute living waters. And the living water, the Gospel of John, is the, shall we say, tract that God has designed for planet Earth. The one book that is designed for the unbeliever to spread the message of life. And there are opportunities for it to go far and wide, but that depends upon people being willing to share it and people being willing to receive it and then to share it. That is for believers to do so. It's my sense that everyone needs the Gospel of John. Believers need it so that they can share it. Unbelievers need it so that they can believe that message. But Paul is asking for prayers concerning his ministry, where he is spreading the message. When he talks here about opening a door for the word to spread, to speak the mystery of Christ, many people would say, well, okay, Paul, you're Jewish. You probably have a message that's pertinent to Jewish people, but lo and behold, what does he have? He has a message that is concerning the mystery that God had kept hidden clear until the church age, and in fact, actually, not until the church had been around for a bit. Not until the time of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11 did God make it clear that this was a message that would not be focused exclusively upon Jews, whether they lived in the land or whether they were part of the diaspora, but that God had plans for this message to reach the entire planet, and that Gentiles who believe have equal access to God as Jewish believers. So Paul is here with a message, and that message needs to spread, and that message is pertinent for everyone in planet Earth, regardless of their ethnicity. Notice Paul is indicating that he is in prison because of that message. In particular, what raises great controversy is not just Jesus Christ and what he has done, but the fact that what he has done is available both for Jews and for Gentiles. Notice how he indicates for which, that is, the mystery of Christ, Paul is in chains. When he reached Jerusalem in the book of Acts, after having left Ephesus, trumped up charges, made it so that he was arrested, and he assigns the cause for that not strictly to the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, but also to the message concerning the mystery. That added to the controversy. Paul always, as he looks at his imprisonment, sees it as an opportunity. I mean, here he is still imprisoned, and he's saying for the Lord to open up a door. Now, one might think that Paul would be praying, Lord, open up the prison doors that I can go out. Let me be free. But the doors that he's requesting for the Lord and the doors that he wants the believers to be praying for are the doors of opportunity. And those would exist whether or not Paul is imprisoned, whether or not he is free. But notice specifically, Paul wants to go through those open doors. He says specifically that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, the message of life is something that is needing to be spread. Paul says to make that a matter of prayer. When we pray, we so often focus so much on needs. We have people who are ill, we have family members or employment situations where there's controversy. We have people who are facing economic difficulties because of lack of employment or medical bills or any number of, I mean, there are all sorts of problems. But Paul is saying that it is important to make the spread of the message of life and the mystery of Christ, that message needs to spread. It is important. And notice, it is the first thing that he's saying in this concluding section. Make this a matter of prayer. Now, as we said at the beginning, he says for them to continue praying this. They are doing so. But he's saying, don't lose heart. Continue to pray. The next section, verses 5 through 6, are going to be pertinent to the sharing of the message of life there in Colossae. When they would be praying for Paul, Paul is going to many places and spreading the word. But notice, Paul urges them to walk in wisdom regarding unbelievers, and this would be mainly there in Colossae, in their own area, telling them to redeem the time through gracious, well-seasoned speech. So what he says here in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that is, towards unbelievers, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, or let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When he talks about redeeming the time, in the sister book of Ephesians, he says, redeeming the time, why? Because the days are evil. But here, he has not added that, but what would it mean to redeem the time? How does one redeem the time? Within this context, he is speaking about the spreading of the message of life. If one is silent about the message of life towards unbelievers, that is not redeeming the time. Here we have this as a period of time that exists for us, in which we are able to share the message of life. But what happens in the eternal state? What happens after the millennium is closed and we have all of eternity, where all the people that we will deal with have already believed? There will not be a need to share the message of life so that anyone will believe it. Redeeming the time deals with that timely message, shall we say, the message of life. Walking in wisdom towards unbelievers is going to be including looking for opportunities to share that message. And so Paul urges them to handle their speech in such a way that it will open up opportunities. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Notice he's defining walking in wisdom towards unbelievers. That our speech should be that which is going to not get in the way of that message. For us not to fritter time away, for us not to have speech that is not opening up doors for the opportunity for that message to spread. So notice, grace and seasoned with salt. He's saying there are ways we can speak that will attract people to what we have to say. And that's what he urges them towards. Notice, he wants them to know how you ought to answer each one. There are going to be people who will react negatively. There are going to be people who are going to scoff. There are going to be all sorts of things. There also will be people who will be open. Paul is urging the believers in Colossae to handle their speech in such a way that it will open doors for the message to spread there within their locale. So as we look at this portion, verses 2 through 6, there's very much a focus towards the outside. Not just within the body of believers, but for that message to be able to spread to unbelieving family, friends, acquaintances. And then as Paul is looking at it, out to the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. Now Paul turns to greetings. And the greetings that he starts with are the ones from his team to the Colossians with regard to updating them on information about Paul. And then in return, when Tychicus returns, that Paul would receive updates upon what's going on in Colossae. So he says, the faithful Tychicus and Onesimus will update you and us. That's verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, you may remember that before I went to the GES conference, now an entire year ago, that I spoke about 2 Peter chapter 3 and how that chapter tells us much about how it is that books came to be part of our New Testament. It wasn't that someone went out and gathered them, and after the fact, long time after Paul had died, long time after Peter had died, that people went around asking the Corinthians, did you ever receive any letters from the apostles, and which are those books, and who wrote it, and so on and so forth. And yeah, that's a common view that people went around long after the fact, long after the writing, and tried to collect the various books. But instead we saw the evidence that the apostles themselves were in charge of their own distribution, and that they distributed books not just to the original recipients, but also copies of those letters went out to churches to which books were being delivered. One of the features that we had noticed about that is that at the same time that Paul wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. Philemon is the man in whose house the church at Colossae met. And Onesimus, that is mentioned in this very passage, had been his slave. But Onesimus had run away, had managed to come to Paul, and through Paul's ministry to Onesimus, Onesimus became a believer. And Paul sent Onesimus along with Tychicus to deliver the letters of Colossians and Philemon. But there's more. In the book of Ephesians, we find out that Tychicus was also the messenger who delivered that book. And here in Colossians, we have seen that the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians was supposed to be read to the church at Laodicea, and the letter that he had written to the Laodiceans was supposed to be shared with these people. The picture that we get is that when when Tychicus was carrying the various letters, that he not only carried what was to go to each of the churches that was directed to them, but also copies of the other letters. With that picture, what we're seeing is that Tychicus would have been sent to carry not only Colossians, but to carry the other letters. And as we look here, we notice that what it says in verse 7, he's going to be able to tell you all the news about me. Paul doesn't really say a great deal about his circumstances here in the letter of Colossians. The way that they were going to find out about that was that Tychicus would issue a report. Onesimus will be able to supplement that as well. But Paul would have more for Tychicus to do besides carry letters. He would send him there with a message to share. There would be specific things that Tychicus was encouraged to share with each of these congregations: Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, the various places that he went. So he would have a message to share, but in addition, he would carry back a letter from each of those churches to Paul. Paul would subsequently respond to those letters, and he would send someone else, another messenger, who would carry responses. Now, those responses that were meant to be shared with other churches became books of our New Testament. Those that were to be shared privately or perhaps within a small region were not. So, of all the letters that Tychicus carried, there are three of them that Paul intended for us to receive: Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. So, once again, let's look at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. He's a beloved brother, so he is a beloved fellow believer. He's a faithful minister. In other words, he's someone who is being entrusted with ministry by Paul, and he is faithful in carrying that out. Look at the distance that he had to travel. It would have taken months for him to reach Colossae because of the distance that had to be covered. But in addition, there was probably a fairly lengthy stop at Ephesus. So it would be a long time away from home. Tychicus is a faithful minister, despite the fact that he had to make sacrifices. And he is a fellow servant. He's serving Christ just as Paul is. All of these are high praise of Tychicus. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to update you. He will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. In other words, as he's there with you, you'll be telling him things, and he will observe things, and he's going to be there to comfort you. He's going to be there with a message to share that I have given for him specifically that he is to carry. And so he's going to comfort your hearts. But in addition, there's Onesimus. Earlier, we have considered the book of Philemon, which focuses very heavily upon the relationship between three people: Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. In the book of Philemon, Paul is very much concerned about three people: himself, Onesimus, and Philemon. He urges Philemon to receive his former slave who has run away, has absconded apparently with large sums of money, as we considered as we went through the book. After all, he's traveled a long distance and has been able to feed himself and to travel all that way. Clearly, he was not just someone doing menial labor. He would have been a servant who had great responsibility entrusted to him. He might have been someone that was sent to go and to make purchases and to bring them back to Colossae, but lo and behold, he seems to have absconded with funds. And you can imagine that Philemon would not be very happy about the circumstances. Paul has urged Philemon to receive him back as a brother in the Lord, because Paul had led him to believe in Jesus Christ. So now he's a fellow brother, not just a person from the same area, Colossae, but a fellow brother, a fellow believer. Paul indicated in Philemon that he did not want to pressure Philemon. And so he wanted everything that Philemon would do to be voluntary. And so a very interesting thing comes up in which Paul says to Philemon that he expects that Philemon will do even more than what he asks. What he asked for was for him to be received as a brother. But Paul also did indicate what he would have liked to do, except that he wasn't going to twist Philemon's arm. And that would have been to retain Onesimus and utilize him in ministry. So what Paul said was, I'm sending him back. The thing that Paul asked for was that Philemon would receive him back as a brother. What in potential would be for Philemon to do more than Paul asked? It would be for him to do what Paul would have wanted to do, but would not do without Philemon's permission. And that would be to allow Onesimus to serve with Paul in ministry. We don't have a black and white statement that this is what Philemon ended up doing, but I would argue that that is indeed what he did, because it seems to me unlikely that Paul would have urged for this book to be distributed widely if what had happened was Philemon said, no way. I think that the fact that the book of Philemon is distributed as part of our New Testament testifies that there was a good reception to that letter by Philemon. But notice what he says there in verse 9 about Onesimus. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So notice, both Tychicus and Onesimus have responsibility to communicate. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Onesimus is not just going along for the ride. He has specific things that he would be expected to say. But the very fact that Paul said that he was useful for ministry, as he wrote in Philemon, would indicate entrusting him with even more. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11. Paul's Jewish fellow workers greet the Colossians. Now, this is an interesting thing, because at Colossae, we have no indication that there are any Jews. It appears to be an area that would be entirely Gentile. And so Paul is mentioning of some of his Jewish fellow workers. So he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Now I want you to notice something. He says, you've already received instructions. How would that have happened? In a prior letter by Paul to Colossae. One of the things that we see as we compare the book of Acts with all the epistles is that there was a continuous interchange of letters between churches and Paul. Paul would write letters that would be carried by messengers. Those messengers would have a message to share, doctrinal content. They would also update churches about what was going on with Paul. Those messengers would carry copies of letters that were to be distributed. Besides original letters, there would be letters that were copies that had been sent to other churches that they would distribute. And then that messenger would carry back a letter from that congregation to Paul asking him questions. Paul would then repeat the process and send out other messengers carrying other letters. This verse right here is giving indication that that process has already happened, that this is not the first communication to Colossae. In an earlier communication, Paul has given instructions with regard to Mark. Now, what do we know about Mark? You may remember in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that Mark was part of the team of Paul and Barnabas. As it notes here, Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were leading the team, but they had other people who were assisting, one of those being Mark. But at Pamphylia, as they were traveling around through Asia Minor, when they got to Pamphylia, Mark decided, no, I'm not going to stick around, time to leave. And he abandoned the ministry with Paul and Barnabas. Well, there arose a dispute between Paul and Barnabas because at a subsequent point, Mark gave indication that, yes, he was willing to resume in ministry and Barnabas wanted to take him along and Paul said no. And so what ended up happening was Barnabas took Mark and conducted ministry and Paul started working with Silas. Was this the best solution? Probably so. Mark wasn't apparently ready for the rigors of what was going on in Paul's ministry, but was quite capable of assisting Barnabas. And in due time, Mark matured. And notice, he is here accompanying Paul. Paul at one point in one of his letters even calls Mark his son. Speaking about a close relationship having developed once again. Clearly, Mark has matured during this process. And so Paul has given instructions to the Colossians about Mark. Perhaps what they had heard was, well, Mark had left and so on and so forth, so now they needed to be updated. No, Mark is quite capable of being part of this and don't regard him as second class. We don't know exactly what the instructions were, but clearly those instructions were designed to pave the way for Mark to have ministry. But Mark greets the Colossians along with Aristarchus. He notes that these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me. Now, this statement that Paul makes has often been interpreted as saying there's not a single Jewish minister of the message of life that has remained true other than these. That's reading this way too tightly. When Paul says there, these are my only fellow workers who are of the circumcision, he says, at this point, my team has become basically a Gentile team. These are the last remaining Jewish members of my team that I regard as fellow workers. There are ones who had abandoned him. But Paul is not saying that everyone who's doing other ministry, or that, you know, he's not casting aspersions on everyone and saying, well, you know, these are the only two good ones, everyone else is a failure. He's saying, these are the only ones that are part of my team at this point. So we can't really fill in the blanks except as we see passages indicating circumstances of this person or that person. I mean, for example, we do have clear statements about Demas and so forth, but we can't make a general statement saying, well, you know, every Jewish person that had been associated with Paul has messed up. That would be an overreading of this statement. So, Paul started in the greetings section by talking about greetings that would be passed by Tychicus and Onesimus that he's sending to them. Second set of greetings is from the remaining Jewish members of his team, his Jewish fellow workers. And now we come to a third group, and those are going to be people who are linked with Colossae directly. Not indirectly, not ones who may have been in Colossae, but people who are part of Colossae. He could have included Onesimus in that way, but the reason he didn't is because Onesimus is here in person. Whereas what's happening now is he's giving greetings from people from the area that are not accompanying Tychicus. So he says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, those are neighboring places, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Notice, Demas is still, he hasn't defected, that is mentioned in a later book in 2 Timothy. But he says now for them in turn to extend greetings beyond. But the people that he's mentioned here in verses 12 through 14 are ones that have a direct connection with Colossae. Specifically, Epaphras, he is from Colossae. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. And he is continually laboring in prayer for the Colossians. And what is he praying for? For them to stand mature and complete, for them to be ones who will do well at the Bema, so that Christ would be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the nature of his prayers for them. He's praying for them to grow and to use the word in their lives, for them to have effective ministry as the word of Christ would dwell richly in them, recalling language that appears earlier in Colossians. Notice his great zeal for them, as well as for those in the neighboring towns. Luke and Demas greet you. So Luke, of course, is the author of the book of Luke-Acts. We don't have a lot about Demas other than when he was doing well and when he was called a fellow worker, but then we have him finally at the end wandering away. But he has devoted a fair amount of space to Epaphras. Now verse 15, the Colossians are to extend greetings to the churches at Laodicea and the one at the home of Nympha. Nympha is a man, we know that because the possessive pronoun that is used, it's in his house, so it is a masculine name. So he's saying, greet brethren who are in the surrounding areas. Laodicea, neighboring town, where would Nymphas be? Very possibly he was at Hierapolis, which is in the same general vicinity. And so he's saying, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his home. So greetings have been extended to the Colossians, and now through the Colossians, the greetings are to be repeated. In other words, all these people that have been mentioned here in the greeting section from Tychicus onward would be understood not only to be greeting the Colossians, but the other churches as well. So Paul is saying to spread this message of greeting. Now what we see is that they are to exchange letters. That we see in verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, now I want you to notice something about that. It will be read among them. There's going to be a reader, very possibly the teaching elder of the congregation, who is going to read it, and most of the people will not read a copy of the letter, but they will instead hear it. Producing copies is very expensive, and the number of literate people is very low. In the Roman Empire as a whole, the literacy rate is probably around 5%. As you get to some of the cities, the literacy rate may rise to 10% or something like that, but it's still a very low percentage of people who can read. There wouldn't be an abundance of copies. There would be one copy given to the church at Colossae, so there would be someone reading it aloud to the congregation. So when it is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So the letter is to be shared by having it read publicly there in Laodicea. And that you likewise read the letter from Laodicea. The wording here has confused people. What he's saying, that the letter would now be viewed as communicating truth from Laodicea to Colossians, but the letter was written by Paul. So we would have thought that Paul would say the letter to the Laodiceans, but in the sense that I just described, it can also be viewed as the letter from them. But it is a letter that originated with Paul. Paul wrote it. Now we have Archippus. Now, for Archippus, we need a little bit of background. What he's saying is for him to take his ministry seriously. Let's turn a few books towards the end of your Bible. Look at Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon is a really short book, but right before Hebrews, a long book. And let's start at Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, apparently his wife, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Archippus is apparently the son of Philemon, and Apphia is apparently of his wife. And so as we return now, we have the mention of Archippus here in Colossae. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Apparently, Paul has gotten word that Archippus is not devoting as much attention to the ministry that the Lord has given him. And Paul is saying, urge him to do so. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Philemon, nothing was said there about what needed to happen with Archippus. Because the only person that is being exhorted in the book of Philemon is Philemon. He's being exhorted to do what Paul asked, to receive Philemon, to receive Onesimus as a brother. As we indicated, Paul expects, he has confidence that Philemon will go beyond what he's asked, but it is appropriate in the book of Philemon for the only person that's exhorted to be Philemon. There's a mild exhortation here to Archippus. It appears in a general letter that is being written to the congregation, not one that is being directed to Philemon, that Paul gives indication that the church will also hear that letter. So that, I believe, is why the difference between how Archippus is approached here as opposed to the way he was in the book of Philemon. Paul finally himself greets the Colossians, and he asks for prayer concerning his imprisonment. Now, we talked earlier that he made his primary focus and the thing that he devoted the most space, pray for ministry opportunities as he is in prison. But why is it that Paul is wanting prayer concerning his imprisonment? Why is it? Remember his chains. Paul has passed the point of being in prison for a year. Rome had a statute that indicated that if those witnesses who were supposed to testify at a trial did not come forth within a year, the trial was supposed to be dismissed. Paul had appealed to Caesar. He needed to appear before Caesar. No one else would count. And until he appears before Caesar, he cannot be released. Does he know what Nero is going to do? No. And so he's praying for a good outcome. When we read the book of Philippians, which was written at the same time, sent by a different messenger, because Philippi is not in Asia Minor, it's in Greece, in northern Greece, in Macedonia, Paul there was prepared for the possibility that he could have a bad outcome, an outcome in which he would die. But what he said was that he expected that the prayers of the Philippians would result in his deliverance. Now, most people think deliverance would mean Paul will be set free. Well, that's what turned out. But as we read Philippians carefully, Philippians chapter 1 makes it clear that he would also regard it as a deliverance if he were to go to be with the Lord. If his life were taken, he was praying that his deliverance would be one in which Christ would still be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death, whether by being freed or whether not being freed, but instead being put to death or being left in prison. All the way through, Paul is putting emphasis upon ministry. He only attaches a very short footnote with regard to his imprisonment. But as we look at this close, Paul is urging for them to be focused on prayer and for that prayer to be focused upon the message spreading. They were to handle their speech in such ways that the message would spread and that there would be people who might be attracted to believing the message of life there within Colossae. He has expressed greetings through Tychicus and Onesimus that he has sent to deliver this letter. From his remaining Jewish fellow workers, from other people who were closely associated with Colossae, and he urged them to greet with those same greetings the believers in nearby cities. He urges that the letter be shared with the Laodiceans and for their letter to be read in Colossae. And then he concludes with a challenge for them to pray for him regarding his imprisonment. Notice the focus upon ministry. Notice that Paul is not speaking, woe is me. Paul is very much focused upon the message spreading. And that is accomplished through prayer and through the type of speech that Paul urges the Colossians to use in particular as they are talking with those outside. But he also urged them to pray for his boldness in sharing the message of life, that the Lord would open doors for that ministry. This is quite a challenge for us as well. Paul would urge us to be praying for the message of life to spread, for us to be holding up those who are sharing the message of life, and for us to be doing so and to guard our speech in such ways that as we deal with unbelievers, we will do nothing to hinder, but only to enhance the possibility of people believing the message of life.